6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance, but Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, "That perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor, he was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Okay, now we're over in Mark 14. It was now 2 days before Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. The leading priests and the teachers of religious law were still looking for an opportunity to capture Jesus secretly and kill him, but not during the Passover celebration, they agreed, or the people may riot. Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. While he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard. She broke open the jar and poured the perfume over his head. Some of those at the table were indignant. "Why waste such expensive perfume?" they asked. "It could have been sold for a year's wages and the money given to the poor." So they scolded her harshly. But Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. Why criticize her for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, and you can help them whenever you want to, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could and has anointed my body for burial ahead of time. I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priests to arrange to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted when they heard why he had come, and they promised to give him money. So he began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, I believe there is a word that we need today. I believe it is from your heart. Would you help us? Would you hide me behind the cross? Would you help us to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church and respond? God, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So the title of the message is A Walk to the Cross, Judas and Mary. So we started last week, this is all going to be from the book of John. We started last week with Lazarus. After Lazarus was raised from the dead, it was a very dangerous time. The leadership was making a plot to kill Jesus and to kill Lazarus. And so Jesus and his disciples retreated into the wilderness to a small town named Ephraim. Okay, now it's 6 days before Passover, and they are coming back into town. Bethany is on the east side of the Mount of Olives. It's less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And as they had previously done in Luke 10, it says that when he came to Bethany, he stayed with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So he is, it's 6 days before, he is staying with them, but the feast that is going to be in honor of Jesus, both Mark and Matthew say, even though he's staying with Mary and Martha, and in John, it looks like the feast is at their house. It's not at their house. It's at Simon the leper's house, who also lives in Bethany, and Martha is serving at his house. Mary breaks this perfume. This is pure nard. It is very rare, and it's only used for solemn, holy occasions like anointing prophets, priests, or kings. After this anointing, John tells us later in John chapter 12, this is when Jesus goes into town and fulfills the prophecy of Hosea. Behold, your king comes to you riding on a donkey's colt. So this is all happening. In the midst of it, two characters John mentions by name that are not mentioned in this story in the other Gospels. We talked last week why that is. It's very dangerous. What Mary does is treasonous, to anoint another king in the Roman Empire. And they wanted to protect her. But John tells us it was Mary who anointed, and it was Judas is the one. The disciples were saying, why this waste? But Judas is the one who actually said it and got rebuked by Jesus. There are two examples here that are raised up as we walk to the cross. One is an example of what not to be, and that's Judas. And one is an example of what God's looking for, and that's Mary. So we're going to look at each of them. First, Judas. So it's interesting. You have to put the Gospels together, because John says it was 6 days before Passover, and it seems like Matthew and Mark are saying, no, it was 2 days before. But what scholars believe is that John's got the right timetable, and what the purpose of Matthew and Mark, John says that this happened at this dinner, and Judas got rebuked by Jesus, but it says that he was going to betray him, but it doesn't say he went immediately to betray him. Matthew and Mark say that it starts with the priests were making this secret plan to kill Jesus. They were looking for how to bring this plan together. And 2 days before Passover, here's how the plan came together. And then they tell about this feast that was previous. It was actually days before, but it is what led to Judas going and betraying. That what happened at that feast was why Judas betrayed. It solidified Judas betraying Jesus. And you say, Pastor Tom, why do we really have to know all that? No, you don't. I'm kind of a geek, and I like it to all work and to figure this out, and so. You don't have to worry about it, because all we're going to concern ourselves with is the examples of Judas and Mary. So Judas first. So John says he was a thief. Judas is the only one of the disciples that is from Judea instead of Galilee. He's probably the most educated of any of the disciples. He is a logical person to put in charge of the money. And John says he's been helping himself to the money whenever he wants to. Therefore, he is a thief. I doubt if that's how Judas saw it. Here's how I think Judas saw it. I have made a huge sacrifice to leave all of my stuff and be with these clowns. And I'm taking care of the money, and this isn't stealing. This is payment. I deserve this for all that I've gone through all that I put up with. I deserve this, and this is where darkness starts. Darkness always starts small. It always starts with a compromise. It always starts with, it's okay. It's okay that I'm doing this. It's okay. There's all kinds of rationalizations that come into a person's mind that take them down this path of darkness. It says in Mark, Judas, one of the 12. The betrayal of Judas is that he was so close. He was one of the chosen ones. Jesus says, in Matthew's gospel, friend, do you betray me with a kiss? Here's what my commentary says. The Greek word for friend used here, heteros, implies not closeness and affection like another Greek word, philos, does, but only acquaintance. Now, here's the interesting thing. It was used previously by Jesus in parables concerning someone who has taken advantage of a privileged relationship. I've got an inside track. I have been chosen. I am privileged. And now I'm going to use Jesus for my interests. I'm going to use, okay, if to get where I need to get, he's in my way, I will use him. And if he's not going to do it my way, then I'm going to at least get paid for being with him. I am using Jesus for my sake. Do you remember when Jesus first says, it's the first time he says that he's going to suffer and he's going to die on the cross, and Peter rebukes him and says, this will never happen to you. And Jesus says this, get behind me, Satan, for you do not have in mind the interests of God, but the interests of man. Self-interest is an avenue for darkness to come in. Judas has been operating in self-interest. He's making sure he doesn't get burned in this thing. Whatever happens here, I'm going to come out on top. And he's already been self-interested, paying himself out of the treasury secretly. No one knows about it. John found out about it. And now he's going to cut with Jesus entirely out of self-interest. And here's what Luke 22, verse 3 says. Satan then entered into Judas. You are trafficking in darkness when instead of Jesus being on the throne and his glory and his purposes, it is your self-interest that Jesus is helping you get. So here's why Judas is such an important example. For one thing, he's one of the only people in Scripture we know did not make it to heaven. Jesus said it would be better for him if he had not been born. So what he did took him to the wrong place. But he's the forerunner for many others. Look at Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell you plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers, or you who practice lawlessness. He does not say you never met me. He says you never knew me. The word know there is the word for intimacy. So Judas is the first one. He's done miracles in Jesus' name. He was sent out. He's one of the 12. They did miracles. They did prophesy. They did cast out demons. He has seen the power of God. And he's one of many that will follow. I believe that this reference in Matthew 7 is about leaders. I believe it's about people that abused privilege. They were given a position, they were given an anointing, and they probably started out okay, going the right way, and then at some point they realized that they could use their position, use their anointing, use their gifting to manipulate for their own personal interest. It's very sobering. I had the privilege this last Thursday. We have a guy in our church who teaches at Lodi High School, and he's friends with a social studies teacher, and they were doing a world religions thing. And so he reached out to me and said, hey, would you meet with 60 Lodi public high school students and give them the history of Christianity and then let them ask questions? And I'm like, are you kidding me? Sign me up. And so as we talked about the history of Christianity, of course, what comes up is, how can Christianity be true when the Crusades were killing Muslims in Jesus' name, and of course the priests who not only abused boys, but then it was all covered up what they had done and the darkness, and you know, how could Christianity be true when so many horrible things have been done in Jesus' name? And my answer was this: I read them the scripture. I said, listen, just because people claim Jesus doesn't mean he's going to claim them. So, the most notorious traitor in American history is a guy named Benedict Arnold. But we can learn a lot about traitors and how people get to this place where they're willing to betray through his story. He was George Washington's privileged friend. And he fought. He was a major in the Continental Army in the Revolutionary War and was injured for his country's sake. And he felt like he was being passed over. He wanted to be a general, and he was only a major. And there were reasons that he was being passed over, because there's lots of criticism that Washington was receiving about him, because he lived a very extravagant lifestyle while everybody else is starving. And there was a lot of criticism, but George Washington trusted him. And so he gave Benedict Arnold the post of West Point, which is a very important military outpost training place for our military. And Benedict Arnold decided, because he was passed over, because he had suffered and nobody was recognizing him, that he was going to make the best of his position. So he made a plan and arranged with the British military that he would give them West Point. And they would give him 20,000 pounds and make him a general in the British Army. And so this is all gets arranged. The plot is found out. The guy who it's found out through is killed as a spy. Benedict Arnold escapes and becomes a general in the British Army and actually fights the very forces that he had been leading in the American. And so Benedict Arnold is synonymous with traitor. So what happens that leads people to become traitors? It's something called entitlement. We need to be very careful when we have suffered a lot for Jesus or we have sacrificed a lot for Jesus, because something gets in our spirit that says, I'm owed something. God owes me. God owes me. And then if God doesn't come through with the way, oftentimes we dictate to God how he owes us and what he will do to make up what we've done for you, what we've suffered for you. Here's what we want you to do. And when that doesn't happen and there is this disappointment, there is this wound, if God's not going to do it for me, then I'm going to take care of business myself. And all kinds of compromise can be justified. Because of my sacrifice and my suffering, I can be immoral. I can cheat. I can do whatever because God uses me, or I've suffered for Jesus. And so I am a special case. Folks, you're not a special case. You are not a special case. So here's what happened. Oh, let's do our question, and then I'll tell you what happened in the first service. Let's do our question. Is everybody excited about this question? Do you want to know Jesus, or do you want to use Jesus? Do you want Jesus for his sake, or do you realize for you to get what you want and to go where you want to go, you need Jesus to help you? Is your life about him, or is it actually about you? And so we're going to have the worship team come back up here soon. I mean, we'll do Mary first. But anyway, they did a couple songs on the Alabaster Jar that I had asked them to do. And then I came up just because I felt led to. And I talked about this entitlement thing because I hadn't mentioned it during the message about the problem with suffering and sacrifices that you become entitled. And I said, there are people here today. You are like the older brother. You're not in the party anymore. You've lost the wonder of the party. You're out there, you're complaining, you're disappointed, and you just can't seem to get into God's presence. And what God wants to do is you to lay down all of your entitlement, all of your suffering, all of your sacrifice, whatever you think you haven't gotten paid for, and lay it down at the cross in worship. And there will be a fresh breakthrough. So then I go back over there, and they do another song. And the next song that they have prepared, which I did not know, has these words in there. Jesus, I'm not here for blessing, Jesus, you don't owe me anything. More than anything you can do, I just want you. Philippians 3:10, we all have to look at our faith. Paul says to know him, and it's the word for intimacy, to know him in the power of his resurrection, which, isn't it amazing? There's nothing God can't do for you. There's nothing he can't bring back. There's no problem he can't solve. And in the fellowship of his suffering, to know him, to really know him, you have to be okay with either one. Because sometimes everything doesn't get solved down here. And if you're only in for the power of his resurrection, you are only in as long as he does what you want him to do, and so that you can get where you want to go. And if he's willing to help me get where I want to go, beware. This is the darkness that Judas got in. This led to betrayal. So let's move on to Mary of Bethany. Why do I call her Mary of Bethany? Because I can't believe how many Marys there are in the gospel. It is unbelievably confusing. Mary is his mom. Then you have Mary Magdalene, who he cast 7 demons out of. Then there's this other Mary, Mary who's the wife of Cleopas, who's at the cross, John tells us. Cleopas is one of the 2 men on the road to Emmaus. We've got 4 Mary, and then here's the 4th one, Mary of Bethany. We see her 3 times. She is the sister of Martha, the brother of Lazarus. The first time we see her, it's in Luke chapter 10. They're hosting Jesus. They always hosted him at their house when he was in Bethany. And Mary is the one sitting at the Lord's feet. Second time we see her is in John 11. Once again, she is at the Lord's feet. This time she's weeping because Lazarus has died, and where was Jesus? And she's pouring out her grief. This is the 3rd time she's at the feet of Jesus again, this time worshiping him with this extravagant offering. I want you to think, Jesus, I did the New Living Translation. Most of the gospels say it this way, or most of the translations. Wherever the gospel is preached, I want what she did told. This goes along with the gospel. Something about this act, this is the response I'm looking for to the gospel. And the New Living Translation says, wherever the gospel is preached, what she has done is going to be remembered and discussed. I want my people to think about this act of worship and discuss it, talk about it, remember it, and it's going to fuel something in them. So that's what we're talking about now. We're talking about what was it? What exactly was it about this act of worship? First, I think it's about its extravagance. Jesus is about to pour out his life. He is about to give everything for you. He is not holding back. He's not measuring his sacrifice. They're worth this much, but not this much. No, you're worth it all. I will give my life. I will shed my blood. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus said, you are worth it. And so he pours his whole life. He holds nothing back. He pours his blood out. He knows he's going to do this for the human race. And here is this woman that breaks in to this party, and she pours out a year's wages at his feet. Can you imagine that? You know, the median income in Dane County, I have no idea what it is. It's probably around $50,000. Could you imagine one offering of $50,000? And it's what you're living on, and you pour it all out. What's going on here? What is going on with this worship? So I came across this quote by Elizabeth Barrett Browning, and my poor wife. I keep saying this quote every day, and she's mad at me because it's just like, Tom, stop, enough is enough. Here's the quote, something like this. Heaven is crammed into earth. There are burning bushes everywhere, but only those who have eyes to see take off their shoes. Mary's eyes are open. So Lazarus gets raised from the dead. They go live in Ephraim for a while before they come back. Her, Lazarus, and Martha have talked about everything that happened with Lazarus. What Jesus said, he said, I am the resurrection and the life, before he raised him up. He came in answer to her prayer. She prayed. She sent them ahead and said, tell Jesus to come. The one you love is sick. Our brother is sick. Come in answer to prayer. She is overwhelmed. God heard my prayer. And he came and he didn't just heal him, but he raised him from the dead. And then the worship is beyond that my prayer was answered. It's like he revealed who he is to me. He is the resurrection and the life. He is God in our midst. Nobody else can see it at the party. It's just Jesus is there and it's just another day. But she's like, no, she sees. She sees what no one else can see. There is no sacrifice too big to give to him. So she pours this thing out because she's seeing what others are not seeing. If everybody sees who this is and what he's done and what he's going to do, everybody would be pouring something out and worshiping. And this is the world we live in, isn't it? God's all around us, guys. God's the trees, the birds, the sky, the provision. All you got to do is take a little time to remember. Just remember your life. Remember what God has done and how God has done it. And don't attribute it to coincidence. God has taken care of you. He has shown himself faithful in so many ways. Even in those times when he couldn't answer your prayer the way you want him to, he helped you get through that time and you're still here. And you're breathing, and you're at church. It's amazing. But you don't see the burning bush all around you unless your eyes are open. God, open our eyes to the wonder of who you are. Open our eyes. Help us remember everything that you have done for us. Everything that we have just taken for granted. Please, God, forgive us, wash us, and help us see again what you have done for us. This is just an extravagant response. And Jesus is like, yeah, wow. Here's the other thing about this act. It is done purely because of love for Jesus. This isn't for the 12, so that the 12 think she's really holy or really she must really be a worshiper. No, the 12 are mad at her. And this goes with Mary. Mary, everywhere Mary goes, she's getting scolded. That's what happens in Luke 10. She's sitting at Jesus' feet and Martha's mad. Christians are mad at her. Why isn't Mary doing more? And here we got Christians mad at her again. Why this waste? And Jesus defends her both times. Jesus himself has to defend her. Why? Because she's just doing because she loves Jesus. Jesus says this to Martha, one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good part. There's only one thing. And he's referencing David in the Old Testament. David said, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after. Psalm 27:4, that I might dwell in the presence of the Lord, that I might behold his beauty, that I might sit at his feet and meditate on him, that this relationship will be the one that I pursue, that I seek after. And she has chosen the one thing. David, of course, is the man after God's own heart. And there is a story so similar to this in 2 Samuel, when they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant in to town and David is worshiping, he's got this little linen dress-like thing on and he's going crazy with the dancing. And his wife, Michal, who was the daughter of Saul. Saul was always concerned about how everybody thought about him. Saul was all about how it's going to look. And so here's the daughter of Saul saying to David, how the king has distinguished himself today. You're an embarrassment. And here's David's response. This is 2 Samuel 6:22. I will become even more undignified than this. And I will be, here's what he's saying to his wife. Honey, I love you. I wasn't dancing for you. I wasn't dancing for those slave girls that you're mentioning. This had nothing to do with appearance. This was God's presence is here. His eyes are open. He sees the burning bush. How could I not give everything? In fact, it's going to get worse, honey. You're going to be more embarrassed than you are right now because I will do anything for Jesus. I will do anything for him. Here's what Jesus says about her. He rebukes Judas and he says, she did what she could. She's not one of the 12. She's not in a place of privilege. She hasn't been sent out to preach and cast out demons and do this. She can't compete with the 12. She can only bring what she has. But she is doing what she can do. She's not saying, because I'm not one of the 12 and I'm not the pastor and I'm not the guy up front, I'm just going to do nothing because who am I? I can't do anything. No, she can do something. And so she does what she can do just because she loves Jesus. She looks at her life, she looks at her resources, she looks at what she's got, her circumstances, and she says, I want to honor God. I want to give what I have to honor God. Not to pay him back, just to express my love for him. This is what God's calling for every single one of us. You don't have to be some great person. You don't have to do great things. Just what can you do with your personality, with your resources, with your gifts, with your anointing? What could you do just because you love Jesus to bring honor to him? Worship ultimately is not the songs we sing. Worship is a life. It's a life poured out. It's a life poured out without measuring it out and I'll do this, but not that. And I'll do no, it's like Jesus, you did everything for me. I'll do anything for you. Just honor yourself through my life. So what does this act of worship accomplish? So Mark's gospel says she poured it on his head. And John's gospel says she poured it at his feet. So, Pastor Tom, which is it? Was it the head or the feet? Both. She's got 12 ounces of perfume, and she's pouring it all over Jesus, anointing him, he says, for his burial. Now, you guys know that there were no washing machines back then. You didn't wash your clothes every other day. You know, here, let's get it in the washer and then we'll get it in the dryer. No, what you had on, you wore. You wore for weeks. This perfume is in his garments. When Jesus is on his way to the cross, there are two smells that are very strong to him. One is his own blood. He has been whipped. The crown of thorns has been placed in. There's blood smells. And so the one smell that he has is his own blood, which is a reminder to him of the holiness of God and the sacrifice that was required. The sacrifice that he himself said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will be done. If this is the only way the human race can be redeemed, then your will be done. The justice, the holiness of God required for your sins. Justice. The holy Lamb of God took your place in my place. And that blood reminds him, that smell of blood reminds him of his Father and the sacrifice that is necessary. But there's another smell. It's Mary's worship. He can smell the reason why he's going. The Bible, you know what the Bible says? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. The joy is you. The joy is this worship that's going to come forth, that people are going to worship him. People are going to worship God, the Father. They are going to have lives that they are not counting their own, but are going to pour out this worship. And folks, you guys have no idea how our worship affects heaven. Listen to this verse in Habakkuk. I promise you, we're going to get back to worship really soon here. But I want you to hear this verse from Habakkuk 3:17-19. Though the fig tree does not bud, and though there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. This worship, when you worship in the midst of your pain, in the midst of things not going your way, in the midst of, it's a difficult time, it's a hard time, it's an empty time. When you worship in that time, you are doing worship that cannot happen in heaven. In heaven, there's no pain. There's no lack. There's no confusion. There's no heartbreak. There's nothing. Heaven will be filled with worship, and it will be extravagant worship. But this is the only place that this kind of worship happens. Now, let me tell you about what this kind of worship does for you. When you worship God, even though the answer hasn't come yet, even though you're still in pain, you're in heartbreak, you're disappointed, and you choose to worship Him, let me tell you what it does for you. It purifies your worship. It establishes loyalty, that you're not a traitor, that you're not just in it for what God's going to do for me, and as long as God meets all my needs and does everything the way I want Him to do it, then I will worship Him, praise Him. This says, no, my faith runs deeper than that. Whatever's going on with me doesn't change who He is. And He says, and Habakkuk says this, even if it's, everything is bad, you are so good, you are going to strengthen me and you're going to take me through and you're going to show me how to walk through difficult times, just like the deer's feet. There's no time that you will not guide me through because you are good and you're intimate and you love me. And even though I don't have you in my back pocket and you're not a puppet on my strings, you are good and you love me and you're for me and I have no fear of the future because I have the delight of my life, which is God Himself. He is my strength, and He's going to walk with me, and He's going to care for me, even if I can't figure Him out. And it establishes loyalty in your spirit. So when I was talking about Judas, is there any one of us here that can say, ooh, I've been Judas. Ooh, yeah, ooh, I've been entitled. Yep, I've. What God wants to do is cleanse us. You know, David, the man after God's own heart, after he had fallen in horrible sin because of entitlement, he was the king and nobody could tell him what to do. And he did worse than anything you've done. He committed adultery and murder. I don't think you can top that. Psalm 51 gives his prayer of repentance. Remember me, not according to my sins, but remember me according to your mercy. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. And then in verse 10, he says this, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a willing spirit in me. Do you know what the NLT says there? Renew in me a loyal spirit. I betrayed you when I sinned. When I used my privileged position the wrong way, I betrayed you. Wash me of that. I want to be loyal. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me, but renew in me a loyal spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. And so today, let's get Judas out and welcome Mary in.